Open up your Bibles to 1 Peter. As always, we have Bibles back in the corner. If you ever find that you've forgotten yours or you don't have one, we always have those back in the corner, and you can put those back on your way back out. If you don't have a Bible, and you're in need of one, then please take one of those white Bibles back there in the corner. They are our gift to you. And at our church, we greatly value God's Word. It is our authority. And so it's one of the reasons why I like to teach through books of the Bible. And so my encouragement, just so that we can whet the appetite of you for God's Word. And so my encouragement as we go through this series, I've said it before, but I want to just keep reminding you, please read through this book yourself as we go through this this summer. It'll be of great benefit to you, because the reality is that this is our authority, is Scripture. It's not what I say about it, but this is actually it. And you don't need to have a master's degree, and you don't need to be ordained, and you don't need any of those things to read God's Word and have God reveal Himself to you through His Word. And so we just want to always be pointing you to that. And if you ever hear anything from me up here that you say, I'm not sure if I agree with that, or I don't know how you, if I like how you worded that, then I would encourage you, go to the Scriptures and examine it and see if what I've said holds water biblically or not. And if it doesn't, then please, please bring that up to me or to elders or anything, because we want to be in line with God's Word. And we know that none of us are perfect in that. So we hold it with reverence. And with that, I want to pray. I want to read this passage and just kind of let the passage linger, and then pray over that, and then we'll unpack it together. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We submit ourselves to Your authority in our lives. And God, I pray that we would be faithful. You would find us faithful this morning in the way that we would communicate this word, and the way we would understand it, the way we would hear it, and then how our lives will look because of it. And God, we give You all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So remember, Peter is preaching to the church that is in exile, and we have talked in the last several weeks about how this church is a church that's under persecution, but not extreme persecution. They're not being arrested or killed. That is to come yet for the early church. But in this moment, this is a group of believers who are kind of marginalized and pushed to the outer edges of society. And we've talked about how that parallels our culture, that more and more holding biblical beliefs and Christian beliefs is seen as strange. It's certainly seen as stranger than it was seen 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 50 years ago. And so we see that pattern. We see that momentum. And so many of us find ourselves in places where we're wrestling through these things. And what used to be a popular opinion or popular thought in culture is now not. And so the question is, How are we to respond to this? How do we live in light of this? And Peter has made it very clear that you are exiles. And so his letter to this church is very relevant to us as that we are exiles, and that he has made it clear that our hope is not in our culture here. Our identity is not in our culture here. Our identity is in Christ. And our hope is not in changing our culture here, but our hope is in what Jesus is going to do in the fulfillment of all restoration and redemption of all things back to himself. And so we know that this is not our home. We know that our home is yet to come, but that we're also experiencing that grace and experiencing the kingdom in a very real way here and now. And so as Peter addresses the church, he's saying that's the most important thing. You are rooted in Christ. That is your identity. That is who you are. And so we don't place our hope in anything around the culture. And then as we've talked about, and whenever we're studying the Bible and reading the Bible, we want to make sure that we understand the context of what's going on. That we don't want to be a people that take a verse here or a verse there and pull that out and shape our whole theology or understanding around one of those verses. We want to know the connection and we want to understand the context of it. And in doing that, we learn different words that that should stick out to us. And one of those words is here at the beginning of verse 13. It says, therefore, preparing your minds for action. So he starts with this therefore. So he's saying he's everything that came before that is now leading into this therefore. So he says everything he said before this and saying, so because this is true, now let me tell you something else. And so to recap that, he's saying, since all of what I said to you is true, since he has caused you to be born again to a living hope, since he has saved you, since he has given you an inheritance, since you now have an inheritance that is imperishable and unfading and undefiled, and that you're kept by God's power for that inheritance, because that's true, we have seen this manifest itself in you by the fact that you love him even though you haven't seen him, and that you have joy inexpressible. And now he's saying all of this, that because of all this, and now you are living even in a time that all of human history has longed for. It just blows my mind away that the prophets wanted to see this. The things that have been revealed to us in this day. The fact that we have seen the Messiah come. We've seen him live his life. And we've read about this and we know the fulfillment of that, and the prophets long to see it, and it says the angels long to be a part of that kind of relationship. And so this is who God is, this is who he's made you, this is what he's promised you, and everyone in human history and in angels envy the situation that you're in right now. Therefore, preparing your minds for action. Now he's going to start saying like, okay, all this is true, so this is how our lives should look. There's a verse in the middle of this where he says, be holy as God is holy. And we, sometimes that's one of those verses that we pull out. And I think this is important because we're going to have the context. How do we get to that place? Because I don't know about you, but when somebody says to me, Jay, you are called to be holy as God is holy, that is terrifying. Some of you laughed too quickly with that. That's terrifying, right? Yeah, I can't be holy as God is holy. You can't be holy as God is holy. That is entirely too tall of a task. So what is the context of this? He says, therefore, preparing your minds for action. Now, the American church has, I would say, has largely become about what you say you believe. I mean, this is where we draw our dividing lines is, well, what do you believe about this? What do you believe about that? And it's all about what we say we believe. Rarely is there a follow-up question of like, well, what's the fruit of that in your life? We don't talk about those things. We don't tend to look at that in each other. As long as we quote the right scripture and we quote the right doctrine and we have all the right beliefs, then we feel like, okay, we're good. I have a friend who was overseas training pastors with an organization that differed theologically from he and I both. So we both had held certain theological distinctives, certain beliefs that were not core to the gospel, but we believed that they were important. And this organization had differed from us in a couple of things. And he was going over under their umbrella to train pastors. And I asked him one time, I said, doesn't that bother you that they're training pastors and they're teaching them about some of these things that you don't feel convicted of yourself, that you would say something different? And he said, no. And I said, well, why? Because it bothered me. Like, I had been invited and I just was like, I don't know if I can go. I don't know if I can submit to that. And he said, no, it doesn't bother me because they're there training pastors. And my theological camp is back here talking about one day going and training pastors. Yeah, that was a little convicting to me in that moment. And what I thought was so powerful about that is he's saying, look, I'm going to go with the people who are going. And I think that to a large extent, that's what Peter's getting at and what he's going to get at in this passage. What I think Jesus is calling us to, like, don't just be hearers of this word. Don't just agree with it in your mind. Don't just settle for that, but go and live this faith out. Faith is action. Love is action. We want to be a church of action. We want to be a church that actually makes a difference and lives out. You know, I love what Sarah said of just feeling called to go to Thailand because you just want to live out this faith that I believe, this thing that I say that I believe. I want to live it out. But how do we do that and not have it turn into legalism or joyless duty? Well, I think one of the things is what we've talked about before that I've learned from the Puritans. The Puritans would talk about how all of the things about God and what they understood, how they understood God, that it had to come out in head, heart, and hands. And so all of those facets are important. They all have to be together to really be following Jesus. That it's important what I think about God. We can't just say, well, it doesn't matter like what you believe or any of these different things. It does matter. It matters how we think about these things, but it also matters how we feel about these things. We can't just say, yes, Jesus died for my sins and forgave me, and now I have life eternal, with no emotion stirred in our hearts, nothing piercing our hearts. It should manifest itself in our hearts and transform our hearts. And then if those things are true, then it needs to come out in our hands. It needs to come out in our actions. Our lives should be representative of what we say we believe. And so the Puritans would push this. And Peter, if you look at this, he addresses these things. His encouragement to this church is, you should think of yourselves as exiles. You should understand that this is not your home, that God is very much with you, but that you will have grief, you will have trials, you will have suffering, but your identity is in Christ. So it's important. This is how you should think of yourselves and how you should feel in your heart. He's saying, look, this is all this stuff that you know. We know you know it and you believe it to be true because it's manifested itself in a joy inexpressible. And you love him though you do not see him. And therefore, preparing your mind for action. It says, prepare your minds for action. What does that mean? I just want to say, I think it's about setting your mind on being a doer of the word and not just a hearer. It's saying simple things like this. We know we're forgiven. And I'd say, don't settle for just knowing in your mind, yes, Jesus forgives me for my sins. But let that seep down in your heart and let God show you what that actually means and see, hold a mirror up to yourself and see the depth of your sin and receive that as you receive that forgiveness so it transforms your heart and then let it carry out into the action of forgiving one another. I think this is why Jesus tells the parable of the unmerciful servant, or why he says, if you don't forgive others, one another, then God won't forgive you. We don't earn our forgiveness by forgiving one another, but he's saying, if you understood what you've been forgiven of, then you'll forgive others. If I understand how I've been loved and that transforms my mind and my heart, then it flows into loving others. It's a mindset. I'm setting my mind for action. I'm preparing for that. It's such a danger here in a church like this to just be able to come in and hear a sermon and agree with it and say amen and leave with an unchanged life. I would say that in our culture, and this is myself included, we default to disobedience. That's our norm. You may say, well, what do you mean? I don't think I do that. Well, let me give an example. The Bible says clearly to care for orphans, right? Nobody's going to disagree with that. The Bible, it's one of the literal things that it says, care for orphans. And yet, when that gets brought up, our conversations around caring for orphans is, well, I don't know if I'm really called to do that. And so we see, like, maybe there's a few people, maybe a couple, three people or whatever, they seem to be called. Like, it's some kind of special calling. Does that seem strange to anybody else? I've talked about it in that way. And yet, they were, like, directly commanded to care for orphans. But our default is, well, that's probably not me, though. That's probably not, like, we didn't say specifically that orphan or anything. We default to making a reason why we don't do that. I mean, the question would be, well, maybe instead of waiting for some kind of special calling from God, we would assume that that's what we're supposed to do and let Him stop us or guide us as He chooses. So I think that's a big piece of what Peter's saying is we're supposed to assume action. Prepare your minds for action. Assume that that's what's going to happen. If you've been here long, you've heard me share stories about coaching because I both hate and love coaching kids. And I've said before that it's minutes of extreme joy and just excitement surrounded by hours and hours of incredible frustration. You know, like you just live for these moments where the, like, things click with the kids as you're coaching basketball. And so I coached basketball and then I swore I was not going to do anything with baseball. Like I'm just going to be a dad in the stands. And somehow, like by the second game, I find myself in the dugout, like talking to kids, like I just get kind of sucked in. And so I find myself in there. And one of the things that I try to teach kids in baseball is when they go up to bat, this is just normal for kids, like across the board, they'll stand there in the batter's box and they'll wait for the pitch and the pitch will come and it'll hit the glove and they will be a frozen statue, like not having moved an inch. And my favorite thing is when they're standing there and the ball comes in, it hits the catcher's glove and then they swing. And I'm thinking, like, you're closer to the next pitch than you were to the one that actually came in. And why do they do this? They do it because they look at the pitch and as it comes in, they're thinking in their minds, is that a good pitch to swing at or not? And then if it is, they think, yes, that is a good pitch. I should swing. And now the ball's over here. It's too late. And so one of the things that we have to teach kids in baseball is when you go up to the plate, you need to assume you're going to swing. You need to plan like you're going to swing. When the pitcher's in his windup, you should already be ready and your mind is set on swinging at that pitch. And if it's a bad pitch, then you hold up. And I tell them to watch like professional baseball players and they start their swing as the pitcher is in his windup. And then if it's bad, they hold up. This is what we're supposed to do in our faith. When we read something in the Bible that commands us something, our assumption should be, I'm going to swing. I'm going to do this. And then if God says, whoa, I don't necessarily want you to do it like this, or this is how I want you to go, well then, praise God that He's guiding you and correcting you in that way. But it's a mindset. One of the things that was changed about my personal evangelism. One of the things that changed, like that had a huge impact on my life and on my sharing my faith with people personally was this principle. I used to go into any situation and just wonder if, like, oh, I'd try to react to a situation. If somebody started talking about God, then I would try to think about, like, oh, I guess I could say something here. What switched with me was when I would read the Bible and it seemed like God actually wants me to talk to people about Him. And so when I read that, I'm saying, oh, maybe instead of just wondering about that, He's already told me. He's already told me through His Word, go, be prepared, give an answer for the hope that is in you. Share, tell people about me. Go therefore, make disciples. That's the assumption. So what switched for me was I started going into rooms and I assumed that God wanted me to tell people about him. And that's a very big mental shift for me. That all of a sudden I'm walking in there and saying, no, I'm assuming that God wants me to say something about him. I'm assuming that he's brought me into the situation to maybe offer some encouragement. And then if not, then sometimes it catches me off guard. Like it's more like I'm holding up my swing where God will say, like, no, not right now. Or just give them a hug or just an encouragement or whatever and move on. But it was a total mind shift for me. Preparing your mind for action means going to the plate and assuming that you're going to swing. And God will stop you. When you hear of a need in the community or in the church, rather than saying like, oh, well, going through, am I called to do that? God, give me a sign. Maybe I'm called to do this. Why not just assume that you should do it? And let him direct that or shape that how he wants to. Assume action. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. I love this little word in here, being sober-minded. Because we often think of these kinds of commitments and the things that we do that seem radical in the faith as emotional experiences, as emotions get the best of us. And we all have examples where we let emotions kind of get the best of us, and that made us make a decision that we may not normally make. That's why we have a cat right now, is because Lauren said, I just want to look at them. I just want to hold the kittens at the store. And I'm like, like a fool, I believe that. And then all of a sudden one falls asleep in her arms and it's done. We had a cat and then we had two cats and now we're back to one cat. So we're going in the right direction. But we think of that in terms like, you hear the mission speak and you say, oh, I want to go on missions, or you get like someone just tells something and all of a sudden before you know it, you've volunteered to feed 300 people at a lunch. And we think about those kinds of moments. And yet Peter's saying, be sober minded. This is not emotionalism. This is not getting carried away by the moment and feeling like doing all these things. This is rational, thought out position. This is setting your mind on things and saying, I'm setting my mind on action. I'm going to live this out. When I ask my kids to clean, pick up their room or do whatever, often I get the answer of, I don't feel like it. Does anybody ever get that answer? Yeah. Some of you are like, no, I'm better a parent than that. Okay. But I get that answer sometimes, and I appreciate it because it's honest, at least. Like, it's way better than when they're like, I don't know how to, or I don't know what you want me to clean up. Like, this, clean up this. Like, it's not hard. Like, last time I was in here, I could see the carpet. Now I cannot. Like, this is, clean it up. And they say, I don't feel like it. And I think we do that. Like, we're sitting there in the middle of this mess, and God's saying, look, I've already told you what to do. And if we're honest, we just say, I don't feel like it. I don't want to. I want to reinterpret this. I want to shape it in a way so it looks like maybe I'm obeying it, or I just ignore it. This is a rational decision to obey before you are in the moment. I don't know when you ever open the Bible, another pastor told me this, is like, before I even open the Bible, I pray, I ask God to give me discernment, but I also say, like, whatever it is in here, whatever I'm about to read, I'm going to submit myself to it. Making that decision. I'm going to set my mind to action. I'm going to assume that there's going to be something in here that's going to challenge me or it's going to push me. But the question is, how do we do that without the legalism? Because here's the thing I love about this culture and presents a challenge. So having lived for 15 years or so in the West, people, like, if you commit to having lunch to somebody, if you say, hey, we're going to have lunch at noon on Tuesday, there's like a 50-50 shot whether they're going to show up or not. It's just like, that's just the culture. You just like say, oh, yeah, no, totally, I'll be there. And then like, oh, yeah, something else better came up. And what I love about coming back to this culture is that, by and large, when people say they're going to be somewhere, or they're going to do something, then they do it, right? I mean, that's one of the things that most of us love about this culture. But I've also noticed that they're there helping, but sometimes, Midwest, this is me too, my family and everything like that, there might be just a little bit of grumbling and complaining along with it, right? Like, first service was totally bought into that. I don't know, maybe you guys would want to have a dissenting opinion. But this kind of this Midwest thing of like, I'm going to be there, and I'm going to help, and I will go to great lengths, I will help you the entire day long, but I'm going to let you know that it was a little bit of an inconvenience for me. So somebody says, oh, thanks for helping. Oh, it's no problem at all. I just sacrificed all of my hopes and dreams for this morning, to be here. But it's really no big deal. It's really no. It's my pleasure to give up my entire life for you. We kind of do that, right? Now you're with me. But it's other people, right? Not you and not me. The downside of that is like the upside is we have the sense of responsibility, but the downside is that what's revealed is we want to be acknowledged by men. We want to be acknowledged. We want people to notice. We want to help people, but we also want people to notice that we help them. And the reality is that God sees everything you're doing. God sees your heart. He sees you. He knows what you've done to help somebody else. What more could you possibly need? So how do we have that kind of mindset? Well, Peter tells us, he says, set your hope fully on the grace of Jesus that will be revealed at the end. So this is what Peter's saying. He's saying, you should assume action. Let's take the example of loving your neighbor. All right. So you read in the Bible that we are to love our neighbor, right? Nobody's going to argue with that. Okay? And so, I want you to think about, one of your neighbors. And if you live a long ways away from people, then just think about someone you work with or anybody that's around you that you live life near. Think about one of those neighbors. Now answer the question, do they need love? Okay, so God says, point blank, love your neighbor. You find that, in fact, you do have a neighbor near you that is in need of love. And yet, what most of us do, or what many of us do, is say, well, but that neighbor? Like, I don't even know where I would start with that. I don't even know how to do that. But he talks like this, and he lives this way, and I don't have anything in common with him. And I think that part of the reason why we do that is because our hope isn't placed in the right place. So we'll say, okay, well, I'll love my neighbor, but what if they don't change? Or what if they don't reciprocate? Or what if they're upset about the fact that I was serving them or loving them? Or what if they hate me for it? And this is what I think Peter would say to this, is he would say, look, you don't love your neighbor to change them. You don't love your neighbor so that they'll stop playing music, loud music at 3 a.m. You don't love your neighbor even so that they'll come to church. You love your neighbor because God has loved you. And Jesus said, love your neighbor. And you trust him because your hope is not set on the results of this here in this life, in this day and time. Your hope is set on what Jesus is coming to do. The grace that is set before us. See, so this, like, when you're talking about forgiveness, you're not called, like, God says, forgive. Jesus says, forgive. And we say, well, but you don't know what they did to me. You don't know what happened. And I'm sure it's horrifying. But Jesus says, forgive. But you forgive in a way that you set your hope on what Jesus has already done and what he's doing. You don't forgive so that you'll feel better, although some pastors will talk about that, and you do, like a lot of times you do, but a lot of times you don't. Can I just be honest? Like, there have been times I've forgiven people in my life, and I don't feel very good afterwards. And the reason I don't feel good afterwards is because I don't feel like they deserved my forgiveness. I don't feel like they paid a steep enough price for what they did to me. Well, I'm setting my hope on them changing, Or I'm setting my hope on, I'm forgiving because I'm setting my hope on I'll feel better after I'm done forgiving them. Or I'm setting my hope on, well, maybe this relationship will be restored. And Peter's saying, no, 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 no. Don't set your hope there. Jesus is telling you to forgive because God has forgiven you and you trust him enough to forgive him for the grace that is going to be revealed. Your hope is on what Jesus has done and what he's going to do, not on what's going to happen with the situation. See, love is the fuel to accomplish what the mind knows to do. The love that God has shown us through the gospel and through him reconciling us to him and bringing us back in, that is the fuel to accomplish the things that our mind has been set to do. My knowledge that I'm to love my neighbor. And by the way, all the questions that we have about that, Jesus answers over and over again. I mean, it's funny, we can hear ourselves in the pages of scripture. Well, who's my neighbor? Which one are you talking about? Well, surely not these people. Surely not these people over here. I should probably steer clear of this. And yet every time, Jesus manifests itself in his life saying, no, love your neighbor. So that knowledge that I'm to love my neighbor, fueled by God's love for me, results in me loving my neighbor. If I try to love my neighbor out of duty or just sheer willpower, then it's patronizing. It's legalism. It's not loving. Or if I let my emotions steer the way, and I only love them when I feel like it. I only reach out to people that I find sympathetic. I only show compassion to the person that I feel like deserves it. Then what we're really doing is we're defaulting to disobedience. Because we're placing our hope in that interaction rather than our hope and our trust in Jesus. My mind knows what to do. He says it so often, so clearly in scripture. God's love fuels it, and then I do it. He says in verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. And I think just to draw out one thing from that verse is, he's just saying, don't think the way that you used to think. So just like we should set our minds to action, that we should assume action, we also should go to scripture, to God's word, assuming it's going to push the way we think about things or the way we feel about things. See, not only is this culture, one of the other things that this culture is known for is, and we're committed, we're responsible, we're helpful, and we're a little bit stubborn. Amen? So you just proved my point. There are several of you who are like, I'm not going to say stubborn. I've never said amen in church and I'm still not going to do it today. Yeah, we're a little bit stubborn. We think that the way we've always thought about things is fine. Why change it? And yet that's what Jesus does to us. I guarantee you this, if Jesus was here in the flesh right now and you followed him around for a week, every single one of us in this room would be extremely uncomfortable a good percentage of the time. Every single one of us in this room would find ourselves following him around and being like, whoa, whoa, seriously? You're going here? You're talking to them? You believe that? What? That's the reality. We have to assume that our minds are going to be changed and our identity. See, this is how this happens. I've already confessed that I'm not super manly, certainly by Northeast Wisconsin's standards, or by Colorado standards, or Iowa standards, or most standards. But one area where I am is that, like, I was just me and my brother, I had no sisters, and so I was raised like, you know, I don't do tea parties, I don't wear pink, I don't do anything like that, like Williams men don't do those things. And then I had a daughter. I do tea parties. Not only do I do them, but I love them. I find myself in Target, like gravitating, or in Walmart or wherever, gravitating to the little girl toy aisle. And I'm like, oh, this is neat. This would be fun. Why? Because my heart has been captured by this little girl that runs around my house. When your heart is captured, then you find yourself thinking differently about things. You find yourself reacting differently to things. See, with Jesus, you have a new identity. that movie that's playing through your mind, like, maybe I'm weird who I am, but maybe this is not relatable, but I think a lot of people have talked about this, like, as you're living your life, sometimes it can kind of feel like it's a movie, like you see these things through, this is your lens that you see the world through, and without Jesus, my movie that's playing in my head of my life is about me. I'm the main character. And so everything that happens around me is like I'm the one where the camera is always through my point of view and I know what I'm thinking. And so everybody, all the other supporting characters are relating to me through my life. But when Jesus gets a hold of you, the lens changes. And now you start to see through the lens of Jesus. And you start to realize, oh, I'm not the main character. Jesus is the main character. See, this is what it means when it says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but He lives in me. My identity is now in Christ. It's not me. It's not centered on me. So He's saying, do not be conformed to your former ignorance. That was the way you thought before. That was what you valued before. Assume that your mind is going to be transformed. The reality is that all of us are ignorant. None of us sees this perfectly. And if we come to Scripture with that mindset, I'm setting my mind to action, I'm assuming that God is going to push me in ways, in the way I think about things or the way I feel about things, then what happens is transformation is happening in your mind. The Holy Spirit starts to shape your softened heart, change your mind. And you start to see that play out in your actions. And this is where we get to be holy as He is holy. Because the more your mind gets transformed, you don't think the way that you used to think. Now you think differently. You think with the mind of Christ. Your heart is transformed by the gospel. And you start living it out in a way that's different than the way you've lived before. You start to look like your Father. You start to be holy as He is holy. Not through your willpower, not because you're a good person, not because I've got it figured out, but because He is working in you to transform you into His image. And you shall be holy, for He is holy. So you are your Father's son or your Father's daughter. You are being formed into His image, imperfectly, yes, but it is happening if we set our minds on action and we set our hearts on the idea that He is going to change us. So many other things in this section, but I just encourage you to read through this with an open heart and open mind. And like I said, this is our authority. But I would say this, that if what we want to see is the gospel transforming our communities, our families, our lives, then I would submit with this. I would submit this to you, that we need to find our identity in Christ, set our hope in what He has done and what He continues to do and what He will do. And we set our minds to action and to be transformed. That identity is solidified at the end of this section where He talks about you bought with a price. It's so crucial that you're not your own anymore. If you are a follower of Jesus, your life is not your own. It is now Christ's. It is hidden in Christ. He is your identity. He is your hope. And the fruit of that is He will transform you and shape you so that you look like your Father. And He'll say, be holy as I am holy. And that statement doesn't have to be terrifying anymore. Let's pray. Father, on behalf of our church and anyone whose heart is in unity with me right now. I repent. I repent of the ways that how I default to disobedience, how I try to justify what I read or what I hear and shape it so that it fits my life. But God, you're too big for that. I can't make you in my image. So God, would you make us into yours? Would you help us set our minds to action? Help us to assume obedience. Help us to assume change. And God, would you use us in where we are to display your incredible glory? Because you have chosen us and placed us where we are for the purpose of displaying your worth. I pray, God, that we would lead lives that are worthy of our calling and lives that would clearly demonstrate what we proclaim to believe. In Jesus' name, amen.